words in our vocabulary to define what Jesus means to me. Amen. If you ever come to Christ, if you ever have a relationship with Him, you'll soon find out that He was everything He ever promised, everything you ever heard about Him, and so much more. So much more. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know? I've been saved over 48 years, and I'm still tapping into, discovering, unearthing, amen, the wonderful truths about my Savior. And just when I think I've reached the end of His ability, His accolades, His praiseworthiness, I find that when I needed something different or something more, He was exactly what I needed from the beginning. Amen. Well, good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. And a good crowd out on Sunday morning. Appreciate you being here as we kick off these days of Christmas revival, one of my favorite meetings of the year. Looking forward to being here at Fellowship, looking forward to what God has in store for us, and also looking forward just to focusing our mind and our thoughts and our attentions on the reality of Christ as we enter into this busy, bustling season called Christmas. Amen. There would be no Christmas without Christ.
Amen.
Be no reason to celebrate, to decorate, to put the poinsettias or the trees or the candles or the lights. It is Christ.
Amen.
And anything less than remembering that it's Christ is a failure on the part of you and I as believers. Amen. So I want to take you this morning to the Gospel of John, if you will, please. I'm in John chapter number 1. And we're going to read a few verses. I anticipate, the Lord doesn't lead differently, that we'll tarry in this text some this week as we consider the Word of God together. But I want to begin this morning in verse number 1, and we want to read down perhaps 16 or 17 verses from the Word of God this morning. The Bible said in verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now I finish reading there in verse number 18, because there is a principle about Christmas that you and I need to make sure we gather from this text. I think about the Word of God, and particularly about the Gospels. And when you want to talk about Christmas, if you're looking for a verse to put on your Christmas greetings as you send out your cards, or maybe a sign in front of your house, or whatever the case might be, there could be no greater text than verse number 14. The Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us."
Amen.
You see, that is Christmas.
Amen.
That is the essence of why we celebrate this season of the year. The Word was made flesh. Now, we already have reference to verse 1 and verse 2. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in case we were needing further clarification, John ends this passage that I've read this morning in verse number 18, or verse number 17 rather, by reminding us that this Word, he is none other than Jesus Christ, who is, according to verse number 18, the Son of God. Amen. That's Christmas. Amen. The book, the Gospels are books of introduction. We know that there were what we refer to sometimes theologically as 400 silent years, leaving the pages of the Old Testament and walking into the truths of the New Testament. We leave Malachi and we walk into Matthew, and suddenly the Gospels have burst onto the scene, and their purpose, to introduce men to Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1 is said to be the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Each of the Gospels introduces us to Christ, a different perspective, a unique point of view, if you will. Matthew talks about him being the king of the Jews. Thus, he is the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. And we remember that Mark talks about him as being the servant of all. No point of his birth, no conversation about his lineage, but much to do about his service. Luke is written by a physician, and in the physician's words, he describes his humanity, reminds us that he's the son of man. But when you get to John, John's not interested in his Jewishness or his heritage. He's not interested particularly, in a sense, in his humanity. But what he does want us to understand is that this is the Son of God. Not only is he the Son of God, but John would go further to make sure that we understood he is God. That when he left heaven, he did not lay aside his deity so that he could take on humanity, but rather he shrouded or covered or clothed his deity in the rags of humanity. And Hebrews said he was made a little lower than the angels so that he might know what it means to suffer, and he knew what it meant to die. And I say to you that there is an introduction in the text concerning the incarnation of our Lord. I want to ask you to consider briefly these introductions that John gives us in John chapter number 1. In verses 1 and 2, he's a sovereign Lord. For he was, and he is, and he always will be God. In verse number 9, the scriptures declare that he is the true light. I call it a sure light, one you can depend on, one that you can count on. Verse number 29, John the Baptist would say, he is the Lamb of God, a sacrificial lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verses 34 and 49, we learn that he's a son, which is legitimate. The text reads, and John is speaking, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Nathanael answered in verse 49 and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. In verse number 41, we are to learn of a Savior who lives. One of the only two times in the New Testament that we find the word Messiah is here in verse 41, where we see the scriptures, as Nathanael said, the text declares in verse 41, Andrew is speaking, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We are introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to lift from that. You'll find 30 references to the word him in John chapter number 1. 30 times the pronoun him is used, at least 30 times. But 23 of those occurrences refer to Jesus Christ himself. It's all about him. I want to use that little introduction this morning and preach on this subject. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's all about him. Say amen right there.
Amen.
It's not partly about him and partly about something else. It's all about him. Amen. Now I want to consider some things. We'll just look at one this morning. I want to consider some reasons that it's all about him. Number one, I want you to look with me in verses 4 through 13, the verses that I've read this morning, and let's consider that Jesus is the reason for this season because of his glowing. The scriptures remind us in verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse number 9, the scriptures declare that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You remember the scriptures declaring him as light and no darkness at all. Amen. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus is an illumination. He takes the world from darkness to light and from death to life. And I was amazed in my study how often that those two terms are intermingled and linked together. Darkness and death often reference each other. They're often used at the same time. But I'm glad that in Christ there's an answer to the darkness, for he is light. And there's an answer to death, because in him was life. Amen. And I see in the text that John begins to talk about the person of Christ by describing his light. Oh, how brightly that light shines in the darkness of the human race. 400 years of silence when Jesus comes on the scene, we understand that. But the darkness of men goes further than just those 400 years. For Adam sold mankind out in the Garden of Eden, and for 4,000 years of human history that has led to more and more sin, more and more wickedness, more defilement, man has grown darker and darker and darker until suddenly there is an answer for the darkness, and that answer is none other than Christ himself. I'm grateful for the light that came in my darkness. The death that I was had succumbed to and now is replaced by life. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, amen, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I cannot pass up the opportunity to speak about the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1, the great story of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He was made a father in his old age, well past the years of childbearing for his wife. He couldn't believe God, so God closed up his mouth for 9 months. But when that baby was born and he wrote on that tablet, his name is John, his mouth was opened and he began to prophesy and to preach and to teach. And in the context of that, in verse number 79 of Luke chapter 1, he declared the purpose of the Savior was to give light to them that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. I'm glad that when man's efforts had faltered and failed, that God had an answer, and his name was Jesus. I want you to first consider with me, there was a reason for this illumination. As Colossians 1 described it, Brother Brian, there's a power in darkness. Now, what has darkness done to humanity? What had darkness done in our lives? I'll be honest, I think the one thing that darkness accomplished, it seared our consciousness. And I mean by that by a seared consciousness, men could not see themselves as sinners. There are those that can see sin. They understand evil. They'll even talk about wickedness. But when one is faced to consider themselves, their consciousness seems seared. As Paul described it in 1 Timothy 4 and 2, as though by a hot iron. Amen. This is a poor illustration, but it kind of fulfills the purpose and the point. Some years back, I was preaching a meeting not too far from where I live. And along about maybe Saturday night, it was a missions conference, and about Saturday night, there was a mom and a dad that came up to me after the service with a little boy. I'd say might have been 7, perhaps 8, I'm not certain. But this little boy had been asking some questions about salvation. And so they said he'd mentioned it even in the service that night, and so they brought him up. And they said, "Preacher, would you speak to him?" The pastor was tied up elsewhere. He said, "Would you speak to him? Would you talk to him?" I said, "I'd be glad to." We got on the altar, not at the altar, but just sitting on the altar. I began to talk to him, and I asked him some questions. I asked him to tell me what sin was, and he gave me a pretty good definition. He could understand the principle of what sin was. I asked him if he understood who Jesus was, and he told me about Jesus and what he did. But here was the kicker, Brother David. I looked at this little lad of a boy, 7 or 8 years of age, and I said, "Son, are you a sinner? Are you guilty? Have you committed sin?" He was silent, Brother Emboden, for quite a bit of time. Maybe 30 seconds or a minute passed. He was contemplating his answer. Then he looked up at me, and this is what he said. "I don't think so. I don't think so." Amen. Now, I don't believe his consciousness was seared. It just had not been enlightened. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something. You'll encounter a lot of people on your job tomorrow, at your school tomorrow, as you conduct business tomorrow. They'll be glad to say murder's sin. They'll be glad to talk about thieves and liars and cheats. They'll talk about adultery. Amen. And they'll talk about sin. They understand what sin is. But when it comes down to the brass of the thing, and you say to them, "Do you consider yourself a sinner?" Then things change. That's an offensive statement. "Look what you're calling me bad." Well, the Bible calls us bad. There's none good. No, not one. The Bible said we're unrighteous. The Bible declares us a defilement and an abomination. And by the way, it's not the act of our sin, but it is the offense to God. Our sins have offended God. And in the darkness, man has had... In the darkness, man is unable to understand his guilt and offense. Have you ever thought about what sears the consciousness of men? I'd say this: repetition sears the consciousness. The first time a man commits a sin, it bothers him. The first time he lies, or the first time he gets drunk, or the first time he cheats, or the first time he does, and you fill in the blank. Brother Rudd, it bothers him. There's a little something inside of him that said, "Hey, that wasn't right. You shouldn't have done that." But over time, if he repeats that over and over and over again, it ceases to disturb him. His consciousness has been seared. It's the same illustration or the image if we were to go to something that had a foul odor. I may have told this here, I don't know, but I, for years when I worked in Atlanta, I would have to drive past the what was known as the North Georgia Rendering Plant. That's a very disgusting thing. It's where they take the, well, I hate to say it, but it's where they take the leftover parts of chickens, such as feathers and skin and organs and blood. They add protein to it and they cook it down and make chicken feed. Yes, they are cannibalistic chicken. Amen. Well, when you see that process taking place, and I've not seen it, but I could smell it. I'd have to drive down Highway 306 and pass that place where they did that. And it would make you sick. It'd make you want to regurgitate, especially in the early hours of the morning. And so I learned what mile marker to hold my breath at so that I could get on the other side and breathe again. I couldn't stand the stench of that rendering place. But I had a friend, Brother Brian, and he worked there. He was the shipping foreman in the scale room. And I said to him, his name was Bill Bowers, I said, "Bill, I got to ask you a question." We went to church together. I said, "How do you stand the smell? How do you stand the smell?" And this is what he said. He said, "After a while, you get used to it. You get used to it. You don't let it bother you anymore." I'm afraid that's how man is. His repetition of his sin has seared his consciousness. Then I'd say this: regulation sears our consciousness. We've been legislated that that which is right and that which is wrong, and our government has decided that some things can be taxed that are wicked and vile. The bottle of alcohol, somebody say amen right there. And so we legislate, and in that process we educate, and society and culture said this is acceptable. Amen. This is the way it'll be. You can live together. You can do this. You can do that. You can have this sin. You can do that sin. And it's all accepted by society. And that regulation that will cause us to sear our consciousness, it takes place in the darkness. Regulation and repetition and religion. Somebody said, I wouldn't use religion. Doesn't that lead men to godliness? It should. But very often, if we have put our confidence in a religious institution, and that institution decides to deviate from truth and embrace that which God despises, then that institution has caused those that follow after it to have a seared consciousness. I talked to a missionary the other day. He's going to Keene, Massachusetts. He said that the centerpiece of that little town, 23,000 people in Keene, Massachusetts, is a Church of Christ. He said this. He said they have just sponsored their first annual Pride Parade. Who's the primary sponsor? The Church of Christ. Well, do you realize that that means that there has been a conscience searing take place of every individual that associates and follows the doctrines and the teaching of that particular establishment? You see, religion misappropriated and misguided can sear our consciousness. Then I'd add this, that there is a refusal to cry out, and it sears our consciousness. Amen. When you don't declare the evil of sin, you become tolerant of that sin. And when we overlook it or we ignore it, there is a searing of the consciousness of man, and that dwells in the darkness. So we see, first of all, there's the power of darkness to sear consciousness, and that produces the power of darkness produces blinded eyes. Not only can they not see themselves as sinners, but subsequently they cannot see Christ as a Savior. They're all right with a baby in a manger that was born for others, but to associate him as being born for them is a completely different story. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'm talking about the darkness. The reason we need illumination was because of the darkness. There's power in darkness. There's a profound death in the text. He talks about that in men, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. Why? Because in sin, men are dead. A profound death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, not physical death, although sin doth ultimately lead to a physical death, but a spiritual death. Death produces unresponsiveness. That's why you witness to people and they don't respond. That's why sinners sit on the pews of the church house under the preaching of the Word of God, and it's like water off a duck's back. They simply do not appropriate the truth to themselves. Why? They're like the dead man that lays in the casket at the funeral home. They do not respond to that which is around them. They're unresponsive, and they're unable to save themselves. And they are beyond hope because they do not have Christ. You go down to the cemetery or you go down to the funeral home and you see somebody that's deceased, somebody that's dead. There's no expectation they're going to get better. There's no hopes that they're going to sit up and walk away. There's no hope for a better day for them as far as the physical concern is. In like fashion, men that are without Christ are dead in their trespasses and they're dead in their sins. They cannot do better. They cannot get better. They cannot find hope. They cannot find help because they are unresponsive to the gospel of Christ in the darkness. They cannot find their ways. Number 3, there's a problem with their destruction. Here's the reality of sin. Just because you don't see yourself as a sinner does not mean you're not accountable for your sin. Just because the act you committed did not cause you to feel guilt or shame in some portion does not mean that you'll not someday give an account to God for that sin. If I'm driving back down to the hotel where the church has placed us in those nice accommodations, and I don't understand that as I come into Ruckersville, the speed limit drops from 60 to 45, and I continue to run 60. And by the way, I'm glad I do know. Say amen right there. Some of y'all are grinning. Y'all have experienced this. And I'm out of state. I got an out-of-state license. I got an out-of-state tag. And I get pulled over by Ruckersville's finest police department. I'm running 60 in a 45. And he walks around and he said, do you realize you were speeding? And I said, no, sir. Last sign I saw said 60 miles an hour. And he said, well, you missed the sign. 45 miles an hour just before you get to Lowe's down there. It's 45 miles an hour. I might use this statement. I'm sorry, officer. I didn't know. And you know what? Unless he grants mercy, he's going to say, your ignorance is not your defense. Just because you didn't know doesn't mean you don't get a ticket. Just because you were unaware that the speed limit had dropped doesn't mean you're not guilty. Amen. I got news for you, friend. You may stand in the courts of heaven. You'll not have a defense and say, I didn't know. I was ignorant. I was in darkness. There's a destruction coming. Amen. Jesus described it this way in John 15 and verse number 22. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, what is he saying? He's certainly not saying they're not sinners, but he's saying that they walked in their darkness, ignorant of their own circumstance, situation, and offense. They've offended God, but they didn't understand that. They didn't realize that because the consciousness that came from their Creator has been seared by their surroundings, by their environment, by their upbringing, by all of these things I've mentioned. But it doesn't change their guilt and it doesn't change their shame. And what a pity, because if it had not been for the illumination of Christ, had Christ not come, we would have marched on down that path of destruction without knowledge, without hope, and without help. It doesn't feel good when the light shines and shows us what we are. But Brother Short, I say, bless God. I bless the day that I got lost so that I could get saved. I bless the day that the light showed me where I was and what I was. I bless the day for the illumination that comes in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's power in darkness. There's a profound death. And there's problem with destruction. That's the reason we needed illumination. Amen. Now let me say that not only do we see the reason for my illumination, but we see the reach of this illumination. Just in case you was wondering, the scripture said in that verse number 9, he declares him to be the true light. Here's the phrase I want you to circle. He said, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How about that? Amen. He lighteth every man of Adam's race. Do you know what that means? That means that there's not a single solitary individual that's seated on the seats here at the Fellowship Baptist Church or watching in the online broadcast or will tune in as those are posted through social media or whatever means the church uses. I got good news. It'll not reach the ears of one single solitary fella, ma'am, woman, boy, or girl that cannot be saved by the grace of God. There's not one that's outside of the reaches of his grace. There's not one that is beyond his mercy. There's not one that's gone too far, committed too great a thing. I say thank God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We needed an illumination because we was walking in darkness. We was dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But in Christ there was light. And in that light there's life. If you walk in the light, you'll live. You'll have life. And it's not available to a select few. It's not limited to those of means. It's not limited to those that are moral. But whosoever can come and take of the water of life freely. Christ came for all. Christ saves all. And you too can be saved because of the illumination. The reason for the illumination, the reach of this illumination, and then the record of this illumination. In verses 12 and 13, he came in verse 11 to his own received him not. But look at 12. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. He gave to them gave he power and to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, the Bible said, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Amen. Are you listening? We're not born of the fleshly things. John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nick, you had a natural birth, you had a water birth, and it failed you. It did not save you. But he said, that which is born of the water is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he said, you have a spiritual birth. You have a new birth. I'm glad where the first birth condemned us and damned us. That second birth that comes through Christ, he imparts life and liberty, pardons our sins, makes us a child of God, gives us access to heaven. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. How great it is to be saved. How marvelous it is to be born again. But I'd have never known those things had it not been for the illumination of Christ. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Seems to be in verse 12. There's clearly a choice to be made. You notice the text. I want you to watch this now. He said, as many as received him. That means they listened to him. They considered what he said. As many as received him, Brother Greg, he said, to them gave he power, the ability. To them, they had an opportunity. Amen. By the way, side note, run the rabbit. That's the heart of missions. Right? You don't save nobody. Brother Knowles is laboring this morning, had 12 in his discipleship class today, I understand. He didn't save a soul. He can't save a soul, but he can give them enlightenment. And if they see the enlightenment of Christ, they have the ability to be saved. Amen. Watch this now. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How are you going to clarify that? How's it going to come together? What's the missing piece of the puzzle? Here's the answer. Even to them that believe on his name. Amen. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the scriptures goes on to say, he said, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You got to believe he can save you. You got to believe he can help you. Amen. That's the essence of conviction. The illumination that God brings is what we refer to as conviction. It not only declares us to be that guilty sinner, but it convinces us of the glorious riches of Christ. How he can save, how he will save, how he calls you to be saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why'd he come? Why is there a Christmas? Why is it all about him? John chapter 20 and verse 31, the last verse of John's gospel. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why must there be a glowing? Why must there be an illumination? Because we are dead in our darkness. But in Christ, he reveals who we are and reveals who he is. And there, friend, is the light of the gospel revealed. And if you come to Christ, you see yourself as a sinner, and you believe him as the Savior, you too can have new life in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. He is the reason for the season. It's all about him. He is glowing. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now he done his part. He was light. He done his part. He's driven away your darkness. And you might have came this morning ignorant. You might have came this morning without understanding. But if the Holy Ghost of God has spoken to you and you see yourself lost and undone without God now, you're walking in light. You're walking in light. And if you'll believe, if you'll just believe on him, call on his name, he has life to offer. A new birth that'll make you part of his family. He'll give you life that you've never experienced, that you've never encountered. He'll give you a life worth living. So much that the scriptures would call it abundant life. What, dear friend, will you do with the Savior and his glowing preacher?